Happy New Year.
So one of the things I've noticed that has been like inviting to me, and I hope as I get older that this will be true more and more of me. Every once in a while I encounter someone who's a mature believer in Christ, and they have like this solidness about them. Like they're not affected by everything around them as much. They have this stability in their life that when they hear something that disturbs them, it doesn't like throw their faith off kilter. They're like solid. They seem to have a steadiness and a joy and a peacefulness. They don't have this up and down, up and down, up and down kind of stuff. They don't have this I don't know where I'm standing kind of thing. They seem to have this steady strength in Christ. And that's what the Bible talks about in the passage we're going to look at, that we can stand firm if we do these kinds of things that it's talking about. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10, and I want us to especially think about this as we enter into the new year, it says that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And then Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. That the thief comes and he wants to steal, kill, and destroy the faith in us. He wants to somehow help us be marginalized in our faith. And somehow he wants to minimize us in our faith. He somehow wants to masticate us, to chew us up and have us in little pieces so that we don't feel like we have a strength to stand firm. He would like us in our culture to just shrink back. And Jesus is full of grace and full of truth and full of grace. And that when we stand in Christ, we can have this strength that the one who is the stealer, the one who's the killer, the one who's destroyer of our faith, that he won't have access to us. When we look at this passage that we're going to look at in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul gives us kind of a recipe. It's a recipe for how to stand. It's a recipe for how to get firm in the way we stand and how we live. It's a recipe for how to not go up and down. It's a recipe for not living on the roller coaster. But I want to make sure that we understand a couple things before we dive into it. The first is this is not a magical formula. Right? It's not like if I say these words, like some people will say, I'm going to put on the belt of truth, but they don't live truthfully. Or I'm going to put on the breastplate of righteousness, but they don't live. It's put on means like clothing. You wear these things, so you make them a part of your life. So it's not a magical formula. It's not like this kind of thing that you do on your own. Right? Again, when some of us read these passages, we start to think things like, well, if I just do this. But here's the truth. We're going to look at a Roman soldier as the illustration that the Apostle Paul uses. And a Roman soldier was not able to put on the armor of God by himself. The straps in the back and the straps behind him had to be assembled by someone else. And that's a picture for how this works. This is us as a church. When Paul writes this, he's writing to a church, not just to individuals. And so if you think somehow I can be strong in and of myself without the body of Christ, it's not going to happen. These are designed to be done together so that you're not knocked off your feet, so that you're not knocked to the ground, so that you're not taken out of the game, so that we can live a full and wonderful life. And so as you look at 2018, what kind of life are you anticipating? Right? Just more of 2017? Where you're up and down? Or do you think there's something solid that we can put in us that would make us strong, able to stand against the onslaught of culture, against the onslaught of our internal doubts and struggles? Something that we can give ourselves to. I want to read the passage. It's in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 20. Finally, he says, and this is after all kinds of teaching that he's done. And by the way, one other thing about all these pieces, these are true in Christ automatically. So we have truth, and so we live up into it. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should.
Thank you. So the first piece of the armor of God that we're going to look at is to put on the belt of truth. And I really wanted to do like a Aaron Rodgers belt of truth, but you got to know your audience. Yeah. So the belt of truth. The idea of a belt in this day was a completely different idea. It wasn't just to hold up your pants. They had long flowing clothes, robes and stuff. And so if they were going to do something, if they were going to take action, they had to actually like gird up their clothing and tie it up. If they were going to go into battle, if they were going to fight, if they were going to do anything, they had to actually tie up their clothing. And so what it's saying is if you want to take action, you have to put on your belt. And so what this does is it frees us to take action. And if we want to live our lives in victory, we have to be able to take action. So the first step is to put on this belt. And so what does the belt of truth really represent for us? Well, this whole armor, if you read through the whole chapter, it's talking about how to fight against the devil's schemes, the arrows that the devil is going to shoot at us, the fiery arrows. And so it says, if you have this belt of truth, you are believing the truth of God. You are believing fully that he loves you, that he adores you, that you are his child. It is a firm conviction in who you are in God. If you believe that you are a dearly loved child of God, and if you start to cast out those lies that creep in, that you're not loved, that you're not cared about, if you can cast those out, then you can have this belt of truth to know that you are who God made you to be. And God loves you not because of anything you've done. You can't earn what you've already been freely given. The belt of truth is that he loves you because you are his child. This belt of truth is believing in what God has told you. It is buying into this absolute truth that God is with you, that God loves you. Are you putting on this belt of truth every day, knowing who you are, knowing that you are loved by God, knowing that God has created you to do amazing things for his kingdom? Put on that belt of truth. Gird up your loins. Be ready to take action. Be ready to do what God has called you to do. The first step in taking life and being victorious is to be engaged. Take action. Be ready to face whatever life has for you. Amen? Amen.
Thanks, Nick. So the next piece of armor that we're going to be looking at is a breastplate of righteousness that we see here. Now, in biblical times, the metal breastplate was both strong and yet light. In fact, it said that from 20 paces away, it could take the blow of an arrow and barely get a scratch on it. It protected the vital organs of an individual, the heart and the bowel and the gut area. And for the Hebrew in biblical times, the heart represented the mind and the will of an individual. And the gut represented the emotions that an individual experienced. And so God has provided for us this righteousness, this breastplate of righteousness, because the enemy likes to attack our mind and our emotions in order to distract us and keep us from Christ. It's important that we keep our emotions in check when it comes to how we relate to both others and to God. So the breastplate of righteousness helps us so that our emotions don't run amok. We must resist letting our emotions take control in anxiousness. Now, I'll be honest that I enjoy teaching, I enjoy preaching, I feel God has called me to do so, but there's an incredible weight that comes with it that I often feel when I'm preparing to speak or teach. And if I'm not careful, those emotions can lead to anxiousness and lead to other things where I become frustrated and anxious about certain things, especially in regards to the weight of a message, and I got to keep bringing those things before the Lord. Now, I don't know what it is that you wrestle with at times, what emotions that want to run wild, but God has called us to bring those to Himself. Now, it's not wrong to feel those things. God wants us to come to Him authentically, bringing our emotions to Him, but keeping them in check, trusting in His righteousness for us. So there are a few ways in which God uses the breastplate of righteousness. Christ gives us His righteousness. We see that in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that we are righteous because what Christ has done for us, that we enjoy the benefits of His righteousness. The second thing that we learn from the breastplate of righteousness is that we live out righteously because of God's righteousness. That we don't live righteously to gain righteousness, that we are righteous because, or we live righteously because we are already made righteous in Christ. And the last thing that we see and that we learn from the breastplate of righteousness again is to guard our hearts and our emotions. I know that I can face difficult circumstances because I am covered with God's righteousness, and that my standing before Him is secure, that nothing is going to shake that, that I can enter hard things knowing that it might be tough and it may not be easy, but I can stand firm because I know that my standing with God is secure because of His righteousness which covers over me. Amen? Amen.
Okay, so I get four... there it is. Okay, I get 4 seconds from Patrick, and I get 8 seconds extra from Nick. Hey, would you repeat after me? Put on truth. Put on righteousness. Put on your sandals. Okay, that's point three. But I don't like the word sandals. I know that's what it says, but could we say it like this? Put on your gospel shoes. Those sound like they come from the South, don't they? Do it this way. Put on your good news shoes. See, that's what he's saying. Listen to this passage. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. I'm in my 50s now, right? I know it's a surprise. Some people were thinking 60s, right? But I've noticed something about my feet lately. They hurt if I have the wrong shoes on. Right, I can't climb like I used to with the wrong shoes on. I can't run like I used to with the wrong shoes on. And the same with a military person. His shoes were very specific. There's actually a caliga, were the shoes that a Roman wore. They were more like a sandal, kind of like what Nick wears during the week, during 30 below weather, except they lace up the side of the calf, and they were open-toed, but they had these nails that went through the shoe, so that when he stood on uneven ground or on solid ground, he could still stand and get a grip. What the Bible is teaching us is have your heart ready with the gospel so that you're standing in the truth of the fact that Jesus loves you, standing in the truth of God's peace. Listen to this from Romans. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. So the first thing is to stand in the gospel. To stand firm that you're not earning your way, that God gives you His grace, gives you His love, gives you His forgiveness, gives you His good news to stand in. Firm, not shaken. The next part of this is to stand with the gospel, to be willing to take those shoes and move forward towards someone who doesn't know the good news of Jesus Christ, to make sure you're willing to spread the good news of Jesus, the gospel, because everybody who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. Like the Bible teaches that anyone who calls out to Jesus can be saved, and so He puts us in a space with shoes that can march forward. By the way, these kinds of shoes don't run at people. Because they have these nails in there, you trip, right? They march forward with grace and truth and love, and they bring this good news to people around them. Listen to this. It says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on Him to be saved them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him unless who they've never heard about? And how can they hear about the one unless someone tells them? And how can anyone tell them unless they're sent? That is why the scriptures say how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. And so you have this news, this good news, and you walk towards people and you tell them your story of how God has affected your life. And you walk them gently towards a Savior who loves them.
The next piece of the armor of God is to put on the shield of faith. And some translations actually say, above all, put on the shield of faith. This shield that the Apostle Paul is basing this on is the Roman shield, and it's huge. It's 4 feet tall. It's 2.5 feet wide. It's made out of two thick boards that they cover in canvas and then cover the outside of that in leather. And when they would go into battle, they would take that shield and they would dip it into water so that the leather would become saturated with water. And the reason why they did this is as they would go into battle, the enemies would shoot flaming arrows at them. And when those flaming arrows would hit the shield, hopefully the water on the leather would extinguish those flaming arrows. And that's important for us to understand as we understand what this shield of faith really is for us. Because in this chapter, it tells us in verse 16 that we have this shield to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. We know that we are going to face trials. We know that we have an enemy that actually wants to destroy us, to kill, steal, and destroy, like Pastor Paul said. And so we have this shield of faith to extinguish those arrows. And so what does that actually mean for us? Like, how do we get behind our shield of faith? It's just what it sounds like. It is faith. It is believing God. It is believing the gospel. And so when we believe that, when we have this true faith that God gives us so that we can believe in him, then we can extinguish those arrows. And so what do those arrows look like? In our lives, we have arrows like doubt. We doubt that God is who he says he is. We doubt that God loves us or even cares about us. Sometimes we doubt giving our whole selves to God, and we think, maybe I just need to keep these parts for my own life. But those are all fiery arrows. Those are all lies. And so this shield of faith extinguishes them. We have desires to sin. That's another huge arrow that comes at us. I don't know if you guys are like me, and like you feel like things are going really well. You're tracking with the Lord, and then all of a sudden this like fiery arrow hits you in the side of the head, and all of a sudden you have this desire to sin or to do something you shouldn't be doing. And this shield of faith that we put up can help us with that. So there's all these fiery arrows coming at us. And then one beautiful thing too is Pastor Paul alluded to this, is we are called and made to live in community. And the thing about these Roman shields is they actually would hook together. And I don't know if you've seen this in movies, where they would make a shield wall. All of the people in the front would put their shields side by side, and it would create a total wall. And the soldiers behind in the second, third, fourth row, they would put their shields over them, and they would make what they would call like a tortoise shell. And it was them gathering together, putting their shields of faith together to live in community and to take care of one another and to use our faith the same way as a shell to grow together, to live together, and to be the bride of Christ. Amen?
So the next piece of armor that we're going to be looking at is the helmet of salvation that we see in verse 17. Now, for the soldier putting on the helmet marked the beginning of battle, because they didn't wear their helmet when they were marching or walking. It was something that they put on right before battle. The helmet of salvation represents the assurance of our salvation. But the enemy wants us to doubt God's work in our lives. No matter how long you've walked with Jesus, whether you've walked with Jesus for many years or just beginning, the enemy wants to distract us by having us doubt what God has done in our lives. So how do we know that we are saved? How do we know that we've accurately put on the helmet of salvation? Well, Romans 10:9 makes it pretty clear to me. In Romans 10:9, it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, it says you will be saved. Notice in that verse that I just read, it doesn't say anything that like if you're a good person or if you sinned less or if you were a good son or daughter or if you said your bedtime prayers or if you went to church at least 3 times a month or if you went to church when it was 20 below out or any of those things. It says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. To me, it's pretty straightforward according to Scripture. It is to believe in Christ's death and his resurrection and his victory over sin, which he then extends to us on our behalf. It is to have faith that God, who is perfectly holy, cannot allow those who are unholy in his presence. It is to recognize that because of that, Christ went to the cross to be a perfect sacrifice for us and to bear our sin on the cross and to die in our place and to take our penalty. And then to give us, as we talked about earlier, his righteousness. That those who believe and those who trust, it says, will have eternal life. But not only eternal life, but have a relationship, a new relationship with God, new life in him. And the enemy wants to attack that. The enemy wants to say that's not enough. The enemy wants to say in order to be saved, you must do this, this, this. Not just believe and confess that Jesus is Lord. Every day as we go into battle, we must remember what Christ has done for us on our behalf. If you have not made a decision to follow Christ, if you haven't put on that helmet of salvation, or you're not sure if you have, we would love to pray with you after the service. There's going to be people over by the cross here. If God is stirring in you and you want to know for sure you've put on the helmet of salvation, then please make your way over to the cross at the end of the service. We'll have people who would love to pray with you and to walk with you. Make sure each and every day that we're remembering the helmet of salvation, what God has done for us on our behalf.
I brought a prop.
I don't know if I need to remind you guys, I'm a knight. The next one. Right, we have truth, breastplate of righteousness, the good news shoes, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Right, so what we do with the Word of God, it's understood in two ways in the Bible. The first, there's the logos, which is the Greek word for word, and that means all of the teachings of God. Right, all of the teachings of God. And then there's this word called rhema, which is where the Holy Spirit takes some of the teachings of God and he drives it into your heart so that you can stand firm in that. It's where it's almost like God is saying, that piece of scripture is personal to you. Matter of fact, the sword that's used by the Roman soldier isn't this long one. It's the short dagger, because they're talking about in hand-to-hand combat, when you're living your life in a way that you're being attacked or internal emotions, that you're able to use the Word of God in an interpersonal way to defend yourself so that you can stand firm. It's like when God speaks to you, and I think some of you know what this is like, where all of a sudden you've read something from years ago and you have this reservoir of God's word in your life, and he picks out a passage and he says, I want you to remember this today. One of my life verses is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. And there's often in my life where God has said, remember, you don't have to understand everything I ask you to do. I want you to lean on me. There's other passages like in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, where it says, have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you. And those passages have come alive to me in times where I'm struggling as a pastor, or struggling as a leader, and God's like speaks to me. Another time specifically where the rhema of God, the specific word of God, I was with a gentleman. He spoke these words to me. He says, I want you to know, Paul, that God is well pleased with you, and he loves you, and you're his son. And I was like, oh my goodness, and I hung on to those words because there's a time and specific struggle for me. And that's what he's saying here, is let the word of God be wielded by the Holy Spirit into your life so that you can stand strong and that you take those words. But here's one of the issues, is some of us believe only things that other people have believed because they've taught us. We actually believe, like some of us believe only what someone else believes because that's the only reservoir we have. We're only letting other people tell us what the Bible is about. We don't have this personal reservoir that the Holy Spirit can speak from. It's like living with a dull sword. Or it's like living without a sword at all, that the Holy Spirit wants to remind you of a truth and you're not sure you're hearing the truth of God or not because you haven't filled your heart with it. And so we end up shifting. You know, the early church and this early denomination we're part of, we're called the people of the book. That we soaked ourselves in the Word of God so that we had the skill to stand when we needed to stand.
So now the soldier has all these pieces of armor. He's fully equipped. And so now the Lord says, pray. Put on prayer. And so you imagine the soldier is fully equipped, but he doesn't want to be left out alone, out of communication with his command. And that's what prayer is for us. It is staying in communication with command, with the one who is in charge, with the one who provided us with all of these amazing shields and helmets and swords and all these things. If we are going to have victory in our life, we need to stay in communication with the one who is in charge. And that's the Lord. We have to pray. If we're going to find victory, how do we find it if we aren't talking to the one who defines what victory is for us? Right? We have to stay in communication with the Lord. And so it says pray. In the verse it says pray, pray, pray. In fact, in three short verses, it says the word pray or prayer five separate times. And it says pray in the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in all believers. Pray with the leading of the Holy Spirit so that you have the mind of Jesus, the mind of Christ as you pray. And then it just talks about like what kind of prayer. It says pray on all occasions. So as you face everything in your life, whether it's victories or defeats, whether it's calm or stormy, whether it's at work, at play, at home, on vacation, whether it's summer or just bitter, bitter cold outside. Wow, okay. Pray to survive, right? No matter what. I pray in all occasions. I love the idea of the spy prayers. Do any of you guys have spy prayers? Like there's people in your life that you're praying for and they don't even know it. And like they don't even know, but you're like, God's going to get you. Like spy prayer. Like pray in all those occasions. It says pray all kinds of prayers, prayers of adoration and confession, prayers of thanksgiving, of supplication, meaning the things that we want God to do, prayers of desperation. And it says, pray for all the people. The Apostle Paul tells us, pray for God's people, all of them, not just the ones in your household or on your street, your neighborhood, city, state, country. Like, pray for all of God's people. In other words, it says, pray all the time. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for your life in Christ Jesus. So just pray. Pray to God for yourself. Pray for other people. Look for, keep your eyes open, your ears open for reasons to pray for people that are in your life. One of the most important things, one of the most things that like just that makes people feel loved is just when you shoot them a text or a call and say, hey, I'm praying for you. I know you're struggling. I know you're going through some difficult time, but I want you to know I'm thinking about you and I'm praying. That is an amazing thing that you can do for people as we live this life in community and we seek victory. Amen?
If you don't have your Bible open to the passage, I'd like you to at least pull out your sermon notes, for the passage is written out in the sermon notes, and have that before you. I know we read it earlier, but I want to land on that again. And as you look at that, we're not going to read it per se, but as you look at it and as you review it, notice there's not anything in that passage really that's passive. It's a call to action like we talked about earlier. It's a call to action to trust what God has provided for us. I don't know about you, if you remember what it was like to ride a bike for the first time, but I remember it clearly. I was out in a parking lot. My dad was with me and got the bike ready and was there supervising, making sure I didn't get hurt as I rode my bike for the first time. It's almost like God in this passage saying, hey, it's time to ride the bike. I've made sure it's all ready. I've put the training wheels on. I'm going to walk alongside you. I'm going to be right there. I'm going to make sure that you don't get in trouble. And if you do get in trouble, I'm there to catch you and to be with you. I am here with you. Now go and get on the bike. God is saying, I've provided all of these things for you. Now live them out. Live them out in your daily lives. This is a call to hold fast in our dependence on God as we fight the unseen enemy of our souls. It's also important to remember that passivity is really what hinders us in our spiritual growth, that we need to take action and to put on and to put ourselves in a place where we're going to grow spiritually and to trust the things that God has provided for us. We must remember the imagery that we see in this passage is like a warrior who is passionately opposing the enemy. He is resolute, he is equipped, and he is ready for battle. So our final encouragement for all of us is that we might embrace what this passage is talking about, what it's saying, that we would stand firm in Christ and actively put on what God has provided for us in order to stand. And so that when our family is falling apart and there's tensions arising and loss and there's hopelessness, that we would stand firm in Christ and trust Him in those circumstances. That we want to lash out against a friend who wronged us, that we would hold fast to what God has provided to stand in those circumstances and do what is right. When we are tempted to doubt what God has done for us or His love for us or His salvation given to us, or when we're tempted to doubt God's truth, or we're tempted to worry and be anxious instead of trusting in God's peace, when we're tempted to doubt the effectiveness of God's word, or we're tempted to doubt the power of prayer, or that we're not righteous enough, that we got to do more, or we're tempted to run from our problems instead of trusting God is going to be with us, we're tempted to fall instead of stand, that we would trust what God has done, what He has provided for us, to stand firm in Him, to live victoriously in Him, not in our own strength, trusting Him and what He has already done. Amen.